Would you please remain standing for the reading of the word, which today will be done by my sons, Landon and Bennett.
Mark 16:4 through 7. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you."
John 14:1 through 7. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here. My name is Ryan. I'm the teaching pastor here, and it is such a joy to come together and to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate Jesus. That really is what we do each and every week, every time we gather together. That is why we are here, is because Jesus lives, is because of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loves you. We want to receive that. We want to share that. We want to take that to the world and demonstrate that for all to see. And this last week has been a really fun week as we have celebrated all week long. We had Palm Sunday last week, and then Sunday evening, as you saw in the video and Dustin already mentioned, our students came and took over the campus, and it was just an amazing thing to see them worshiping, growing in their relationship with Christ, growing in their relationships with one another, and serving our community and representing Jesus in that way. And on Wednesday night, we had a family night right in here in the multipurpose room, and so they brought their parents and some siblings came along and just had an amazing time of worship. And if you've ever seen students really take the lead in worship, there's just a different kind of energy that they bring to the table. I mean, they come with passion, with excitement, with joy, and everyone just kind of gets on board with that. And so it's just exciting to see their heart and their love for Jesus. And then on Thursday morning, our women's ministry, our Life with Spice ladies gathered together in here for Maundy Thursday, where they were focused on remembering the Lord's Supper and got to share communion with one another. And Friday, we had our Good Friday service right in here, and we went through different stations of the cross, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. And there was a moment that was particularly meaningful for me where I was standing over in the far corner over there, and over here there was a cross. And on this cross, everyone had confessed sins and written them down on these pieces of paper, and there was a time where we took the sins and we nailed them to the cross. And I remember from a distance looking over and seeing the cross and just having this emotional moment where there was just this like tears and smiling and rejoicing and sorrow all happening at the same time. Because it was this reminder that as I looked over and saw all the sins on the cross, that if it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for what he did, those sins would still be on our account. We would still have to pay the price for those sins. And scripture says that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid that for us. Because he loves us, he paid that price. And that is very good news indeed. We've actually been talking about the good news here at church over the last few weeks, wanting to celebrate and get our hearts ready for the resurrection. And we said it that very simple way. It actually was that song that kind of inspired this series, was that idea that the good news is this, that Jesus loves you. And so if you are in this room and you have been coming to church all the time, you're a regular member, Jesus loves you. If this is your first time in church, maybe someone dragged you along and you're not really sure why you're here or really what's going on, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. That's the gospel message. And we see that plainly and clearly in what happened on the cross. That Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down from eternity, down from glory, to dwell with us, to live in relationship with us. And he lived a perfect life so that he could be the one and only sacrifice, the final payment for our sins, so that they would be washed away and we could have eternity to look forward to. God so loved the world. He so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's why we are gathered here, to celebrate that. And so the cross is the atonement, it's the payment for our sins. But the resurrection is so important. It's important to the gospel story. And so what I want to do is just walk through three reasons why the resurrection matters. Why do we have this big celebration on this day? And so number one is this: the resurrection matters because it really happened. It matters because it really happened. There are a lot of great stories. There are a lot of fun movies and different things. And at the end of the day, they shouldn't impact our life. Like Luke blowing up the Death Star in Star Wars, really cool moment. Doesn't make a difference to our lives because it's fictional. But Jesus dying and rising again, it matters because it really happened. Well, how do we know? Well, we go to the text, and the historical text, we have lots of historical texts and data to show us that the text is really written by who it was said to be written by at the time it was said to be written. And so in the book of Mark, in the passage that my son Bennett read for us, we see that these people come to the tomb and they find it empty. Those people were women. And all the gospels agree that the first people to hear about the resurrection were women. Why is that significant? Because the Bible was actually not written today. It was written 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, a woman witness was not a valid witness. And so if the gospel writers, if all they wanted to do was to prove something, then they wouldn't have included the women witnesses. They would have changed the story, or at least just redacted that part of it, because it didn't matter. So why are the women witnesses mentioned in Scripture? It's because it's truthful. They wanted to give a truthful account. Actually, in the letter of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which, by the way, you should read it today because it's all about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in a public document that I want you to believe in the resurrection. And he says, but don't just believe it based on me telling you. Believe it based on eyewitness accounts. He says, I saw the resurrected Christ, but I'm not the only one. You can talk to the disciples. You can talk to James, the brother of Jesus. He says, actually, there are 500 witnesses that you can go and talk to. He's writing that in a public document. And so if he's not able to back that up, he's going to look very foolish. But because he knew that there were those who had seen the resurrected Christ, he was confident that the evidence spoke for itself, that the resurrection matters because it really happened. And so if it really happened, then what it represents is significant as well. So the second reason the resurrection matters is because it shows us that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is who he claimed to be. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says this. It says in verse 22, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. It's an interesting passage because on this side of the resurrection, we look and we're like, guys, Jesus just told you he's going to come back. He's taken a three-day vacation. All right, probably not a vacation, but he's just going to be gone for 3 days and then he'll be back again. Why are you filled with grief? They didn't understand. They thought the death of Christ meant that he wasn't who he claimed to be. They thought if this really was to happen, then Jesus couldn't be the Son of God. He couldn't be the Messiah. He couldn't be the Savior, because they didn't understand why he would do those things for them. They didn't understand that he would willingly lay down his life so that they could be given theirs, that he would lay himself down so that they could be lifted up. And so they're filled with grief in this moment. When they saw the crucifixion of Christ, they were filled with grief because they assumed Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. But Jesus told them, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back. And so if the resurrection doesn't happen, then at worst, we can look and say, well, Jesus is a liar. He is a liar, and he intentionally misled people to believing that he was someone that he really wasn't, that he was going to do something that he never could do. And at best, if the resurrection doesn't happen, Jesus was a lunatic, a crazy person, or at least a misguided person who actually believed that he was the Son of God, that he would die and rise again. And if it doesn't happen, then we can only say he's a liar or a lunatic. There's no other option. Sure, maybe he taught some good things. Maybe he had a good moral compass for parts of it. But we wouldn't follow him. We wouldn't gather together in his name. We wouldn't worship him and give him praise. But because he lives, we know that he is who he claimed to be. Now, not only did he tell them how things were going to play out, that he was going to die and rise again, he also uses a really important title. He calls himself the Son of Man, right? Jesus is actually talking in Matthew 17. He's talking in the third person, which Jesus can get away with, but if anyone else tries it, it's really annoying, all right? Please don't be that person. Ryan doesn't like that. So Jesus is talking in the third person because he's saying the Son of Man, and he wants to draw their attention to some things that they remember, some things that they know from the Old Testament. If we were to go back to the Genesis account, we would see that Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden in perfect paradise. And there was one rule: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And along came a serpent. The serpent who was the physical representation of Satan. And he comes and he says, hey, you should take a bite from that fruit. It looks good. It's gonna make you powerful. It's gonna make you smart. It's gonna make you like God. And so the people, instead of doing what God had created them to do, doing what God had asked them to do, they instead listened to the serpent. And sin entered into our world. And so God came down, he issued all these consequences to the man, to the woman, and to the serpent. And to the serpent, he said that the seed of the woman, a son of man, someone in the flesh like you and I, will eventually come and crush the head of the serpent. The person who will defeat the enemy is going to be a person just like you and I. It will be a son of man that will come and conquer the enemy. And so we already have this idea in Genesis that we're looking forward to a son of man that's going to be a savior and redeem things and bring things back to the way they were supposed to be. And then throughout the Old Testament, throughout scripture, there is this imagery and this theme that plays out where man is meant to live as the image bearers of God, but instead, more often than not, we live like the beast. We choose to follow his example, his words, his commands, rather than the commands and words of God. And so while we're supposed to be the image bearers of God, we bear the image of the beast. And Daniel chapter 7, there's this prophecy, this vision that Daniel has. And he sees all these different beasts and they're doing all these horrible things and he's just distraught. They represent these different evil kings that he's going to encounter that are going to exist in the world. And he's distraught at the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing. But then he sees the Ancient of Days, God. And God comes in and defeats these beasts. He defeats these enemies. And then Daniel says this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In Daniel's vision, there is this son of man that comes, a person in the flesh. But then rather than looking like man, they start to look like the Ancient of Days. They're received into the presence. The power, the authority, the glory that belongs to the Ancient of Days was given to the Son of Man. And what Daniel is seeing is he's seeing this image of the Trinity. The Trinity is that we believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All equal, all the same, all one, and yet three distinct personalities, three distinct people, but one God. And so he's seeing that this Son of Man is both man and God. He's seeing an image of Christ. And so when Jesus uses the term the Son of Man, immediately his disciples would have been thinking of that passage in Daniel. They would have been thinking in Genesis of the promise that God had made that the Son of Man was going to destroy the serpent. And they would have known that Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And what Jesus is really telling them in Matthew is he's saying, hey, you want to know who the Son of Man is? He's going to be the one who is given over to men, dies, and 3 days later rises again. So if the resurrection doesn't happen, Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, which means that the words of Jesus cannot be trusted. But because the resurrection really happened, it shows us that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, which means that everything he says can be trusted. And so what does he say? Well, one of the important things that Jesus tells us is that this is not the end. And so the resurrection gives us hope in knowing that this is not the end. Has anyone ever gone through a hard time before? Anyone not want to raise their hand in church? Great, we've covered the whole congregation here. We've all gone through hard times. We've experienced pain, we've experienced hurt, we've experienced suffering. And there's more of that to come. And so when we're sitting in the middle of that, it's challenging to look and say, well, why is all this happening? Why are we going through this? This is miserable and it can feel hopeless. But when our trust is in Jesus and our hope is that this is not the end, it changes things. A few weeks ago, I was watching the movie Wonka with my wife and our kids. Anyone seen the movie Wonka before? Yes? It's a prequel to the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And when you watch a prequel after having seen the original, you know a few things that are going to happen. And you know a few things that aren't going to happen. And so on Wonka, they try and create some suspense and some drama. You're like, well, I know you're going to get out of this. There's actually a scene where Wonka's on a boat and he opens a door and he sees that it's just filled with dynamite that's about to explode. And so you know that he wants to get off the boat, but instead of seeing him get off the boat, it just pans away to the shore and you see the boat from a great distance. And by the way, spoiler alert, sorry about that. But again, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory always tells you. But the boat explodes. And I turned to my kids and I said, well, movie's over, Wonka's gone. I didn't think about how dark that was until just now. But anyways, all three of them at once are like, nuh-uh, Dad, we've seen the other movie. We know this isn't the end. And so when we're going through something, knowing that the end leads to something better can be very encouraging. If we think that this is the end and we're going to end in our suffering, in our pain, in our hurt, in our brokenness, that's discouraging. But Jesus says, this is not the end. Mark chapter 16. It says this about the women, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. See, the angel tells the women to come and see for themselves, to come and look. You won't find him here because he's risen. And we can search all over the world today, and we will never find the body of Christ because Jesus is risen. And it tells us that the angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so the angel gives the women a mission. He says, you're going to see that Jesus is resurrected, that he is risen. Now go and tell. Go and tell others. And he starts with a very specific group of people. He says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Here's the thing. Peter actually is one of the disciples. And so you're like, what's going on here? Maybe Mark had someone that he was writing this essay for, and they're like, hey, here's a word count that you have to hit, and he was two words short. The disciples, I don't know, and Peter. It's believed that Peter actually dictated this gospel to Mark, that it's Peter's firsthand account. So maybe Peter just told Mark, hey, as you're writing this down, I would like my name in the gospel a couple more times. Now, the reason that Peter's name is mentioned specifically is that Peter needs an extra reminder that Jesus loves him. He's feeling pretty beat up right now. He's feeling pretty broken. See, the last time we saw Peter, well, Peter had been told by Jesus that he would deny him. And Jesus told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him, and everyone said, no, not me, not me, not me. Peter says, I would never. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. Peter said, I would rather die. And Jesus said, Peter, it's not even going to take like a month before the rooster crows. Before the evening is over, you will have denied me three times. Jesus is arrested. He's led away, put on trial. And what does Peter do? Three times he denies Christ. And after the third one of the gospel accounts says that Peter made eye contact with Jesus. And he saw the sorrow in Jesus' eyes. It tells us in Luke's gospel that Peter went away weeping bitterly. See, for Peter, that was the end of the story. The last thing Jesus will ever think of me is that I denied him. The last thing he will ever see me doing is denying him. Peter, the person who had seen it all, who had been with Jesus through all of it, he'd seen Jesus do miracles. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw him make the blind to see. He saw him heal the sick. He saw him bring the dead to life. Peter swore to him that he would never deny him. And yet in the last moments of Jesus' life, that's exactly what Peter did. And as he looked at Jesus, he went away weeping bitterly, thinking there's nothing I can do to make up for my mistake. This is my identity. This is who I am. I'm defined by my failure. I am forever the person who denied Christ. And that's the end of the story. And so the angel looks at the women and he says, tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Because Peter needs to know that Jesus is risen, that the end is still unwritten, that his failure will not define him because his failure is not the end of the story. And I think there might be some people in the room today that need to hear that as well. Your failure is not the end. Our failures are not the end. Jesus is risen. And Jesus takes all of our failures, all of our sin, he takes our brokenness, and it's put on the cross with him. And it is buried and gone. Through the blood of Christ, our sins have been washed away. Well, yes, there was a point that we were defined by our sin. Because Jesus lives, because of the resurrection, because he loves you, you are no longer defined by your sin and your brokenness. Our failures are not the end of the story. Jesus had actually already told his disciples that truth. In John 14, we see this passage of hope from Jesus. He tells his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the end to the place where, you know the way to the place where I am going. You know, the problem with bringing my sons up to read is that they read better than I do. And now everyone knows that. But Jesus promises his disciples, and this promise is for us as well, for all who put their trust in Christ, that the end is just a new beginning. The end is a new beginning. Jesus is painting this picture. He's saying, yes, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be dead and gone and buried for 3 days. Then I'm going to come back. Then I'm going to go into heaven to be with the Father. And you're probably going to miss me, but I want you to know that while I'm gone, I'm preparing a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place for you, you can rest assured in knowing that I'll come back to bring you home. That if your place is with me in heaven, I'll make sure that you get there. The end is a new beginning, and really that's true in two ways. The first is this, is that there's a time where if we put our trust in Christ, what we're really doing is we're coming to the end of ourselves in this life today. We get to a point where we recognize that my way is not working the way I want it to. The world's way is not working the way that I would like it to. And so you know what? I think I'll submit myself to God and I'll try his way. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. He might know a thing or two. And so when we come to the end of ourselves, we experience a new beginning. Scripture tells us that when we put our trust in Christ, we are a new creation. We are no longer defined by our sin and our brokenness, but instead, we are called children of God. Like, just hear that today. When you put your trust in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High King. That's how great God's love is for you. That at his own expense, he paid the price so that you could be adopted into his family. He wants a relationship with you. That's the gospel message. That Jesus loves us and we get to be with him. We get God. What a blessing, what a privilege that really is. And so we come to the end of ourselves and suddenly we get to experience this life that God has in store for us. And Jesus said that when we go his way, we get to experience life and life abundantly. Life to the full. Now, let me be very clear. That does not mean things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean we will never experience pain or suffering. It doesn't mean we are always going to get our way, because the whole point is that we are giving our way up to pursue God's way. It's no longer for my glory, but for his glory. So it's going to be challenging. What the gospel promises us is that we can have hope in hopeless situations, joy when everything is falling apart, peace in the midst of chaos. That over and over and over and over and over and over again, no matter what we are facing, we can experience the love of God. When we put our trust in Christ and we live according to his plan, this is what we get to experience. So some might be asking the question, well, how do we do that? There's a few simple things that I could talk you through. Remembering that really what we get is a relationship with Jesus. And so we're building a relationship with him. That's what we're stepping into. But we're committing ourselves to the great commandment to love God and to love others. And so how do we do that? Part of that is to be a part of a church community. On April 21st, we're gonna have our baptism service. And if you put your trust in Christ today, I would encourage you to be baptized. But later in the afternoon, we're gonna have our laugh track courses. And in our laugh track courses, there's three different laugh track courses. They go through three different things. The first is 101, and it talks about who we are as a church. We believe that every Christian should be committed to a church and connected to a church, to a local church. Now, Christ Community Church may not be the place for you, and that's okay. If you want to come and be a part of this church family, we would love to welcome you in. But if this is not the place for you, find a good Bible-believing, Christ-centered church where you can be connected and committed and be a part of it. Be a part of the family of God. Our Laugh Track 201 course, though, that's good for all people because it really deals with spiritual disciplines. Okay, I'm growing in my relationship with Christ on a Sunday where I worship him and we read the Bible and I sing these praises. But where do I go Monday through Saturday? What do I do in that time frame? Well, 201 goes into things like having a quiet time, reading scripture, being in prayer, giving, serving, having fellowship with one another. Things we can do on a daily basis to build our relationship with God. And then our 301 is really stepping into ministry. How am I gifted? How am I equipped? How am I wired? And where is the place that I should be serving? How can I reach others for Jesus? How can I do what the women did and go and share the good news? And so I'd encourage you, if you're like, hey, yes, I want to take that step, but I don't know how, sign up for one of our Laugh Track courses and come be a part of what we have to experience. And so the end of this life is a new beginning in this life now. But we also need to recognize and acknowledge that this life is not permanent. There will come a time where this life will come to an end, where the old will be gone, and yet new will come in. And so whether we pass away of normal means, or we get to see Jesus return in glory again, amen, this world, this life has an end date, but eternity doesn't. The end is a new beginning. Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. I want you to come and live in relationship with me. I want you to come and dwell with me in perfect peace and perfect harmony. In heaven, where there's no more tears, no pain, no sorrow, where all we experience is joy and the love of the Father dwelling with us and being present with him. The end is simply a new beginning. And so how do we respond to the resurrection? We know what it means, but how do we respond to it? John 14, remember Jesus had said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And then Thomas pops up and he says, Lord, sorry about this, but we actually don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Thomas is great because he's asking the question that everyone else was probably thinking anyways. You can see the picture of the disciples all just nudging each other, being like, hey, you ask. No, you ask. And Thomas is like, I got it, guys. Hey, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus turns towards him and all the other disciples are like, oh yeah, we knew the way. But yeah, maybe tell Thomas and tell him out loud so that we can also tell him later again. And this is how Jesus responded. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus said, the first way you respond to the resurrection, the first way you respond to the hope of the gospel, the knowledge that Jesus loves you, is to put your trust in him. Because only through him do we have the path to eternity. Only through him can we be reconciled with the Father, brought back into relationship with him. And I know you might sit there and think, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why is there only one way? Why can't there be a whole bunch of different ways? The reality is that we are talking about a holy God who gives life, sustains life, and yet all people everywhere have rebelled against him. There shouldn't be one way. There should be no ways at all. But God in his love gave us Jesus, which by the way is really the best way possible. I mean, can you imagine if God just sent down a list of things that we had to accomplish before we got to heaven? It's like, hey, you have to go to church 1,226 times. You get to 1,225 and you get hit by a bus and you're like, God, I was gonna go to church on Sunday. I was almost there. And he's like, well, you should have gone to all 5 Easter services today. That's on you. Imagine if there was a certain amount of money you had to give in your life, a certain amount of people that you had to convert. That would be exhausting and overwhelming. And if it's a list of things we're not supposed to do, that actually exists in the Bible, and we all fall short all the time. And so the fact that there is one way is a very good thing. And it's the best way possible because it's the free gift of Jesus Christ. We just have to receive it. And the way we do that is by confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And scripture says if we do those two things, we will be saved. We're simply putting our faith in Jesus. And so at the end of the service, in just a minute here, we're gonna have a time to say a prayer where we can confess, declare that Jesus is Lord. And if you already feel that belief and God's stirring at your heart, then this will be the moment to say verbally, yes, Lord, I want you. I want to follow you in your way. And so we're going to do that together in just a moment. But I also want to say this. Many in this room, many watching online, you've put your trust in Christ before. And so how do we respond to the resurrection? Well, we live a life that shows that we believe it. If we believe in the resurrection, we believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, we believe in this hope that we have, then our lives will reflect that truth. We will love God with everything that we have. We'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said in John 13, he said that they will know that we are disciples by how we love one another. And so we need to speak the truth in love, to demonstrate love in the way that Jesus demonstrated love to us. To be sacrificial, to be humble, to forgive, to seek reconciliation, to have compassion, to bear with one another. We need to be a people who demonstrate the truth of the resurrection in everything that we do. And so yes, Jesus is risen. We have hope in the gospel message. Now let our lives be a reflection of that. Put your trust in Christ and reflect his glory so that the world can know that truth as well. And so what we're gonna do is offer that opportunity to pray a simple prayer. There's nothing magical about these words. It's not in scripture that you have to pray this exact prayer in order to put your trust in Jesus. But this is just putting words to what's already going on in our heart. And if this is the first time that you are gonna pray this prayer, I wanna say that we believe this is the best decision you will ever make. Tell someone, tell whoever brought you, tell a family member, tell a friend, tell a random stranger, go on the street and just start yelling at cars, driving past Manzanita that you believe Jesus has risen. Maybe don't do that. But actually at the end of service, come and talk to our prayer team. Let them know that you put your trust in Christ. They would love to celebrate with you and pray with you. And so we are all together going to say a prayer that puts our trust in Jesus and really just confesses who he is. Would you stand with me as we pray this together? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me even when I've ignored you and gone my own way. I realize that I need you in my life, and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. As much as I know how, with your help and the work of your Holy Spirit in my life, I want to follow you from now on. Please come into my life and make me a new person inside. I accept your gift of salvation. Help me to grow as a Christian. Amen. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that you came, that you loved us, that you died for us, that you rose again, so that we could have the knowledge that we have life through you. God, thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, and the hope that we have in him. We love you and praise things in his son's name. Amen.